Joshua 7. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things, for Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Bethaven, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." And the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few." So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, he and the elders of Israel. And they put dust on their heads.
And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I have commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up, consecrate the people, and say, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you.'
In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes. The tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans, and the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by households. And the household that the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel." So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near tribe by tribe. The tribe of Judah was taken, and he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of the Zerahites was taken, and he brought near the clan of Zerahites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken, and he brought near his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua, "Truly, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 500 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent, with the silver underneath."
So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel. And they laid them down before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the cloak, and the bar of gold, and his sons and daughters, and his oxen, and donkeys and sheep, and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. This is the holy, inerrant word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is holy and inerrant. And we thank you that you bless the preached word and your Holy Spirit moves and opens our hearts and our minds, our eyes and our ears, and gives us things to do that our hands and feet might move forward. We pray you would transform us, Lord. Make the joy of your gospel swell in our hearts, even as we seek to understand your ways. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Do your work now, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Well, for the past 4 days, I have been traveling around much of the southern and central southern parts of Texas on a very long field trip. It started 7:30 Wednesday morning with around 35 or so middle school students, seventh graders, my daughter's class, and 10 or so chaperones. I'm from Oklahoma, but eager to learn about this great state. Frank Bullock has helped me ever since I moved here to learn of this great state, but not like this. Going to the places where these events took place was quite incredible. In Gonzales, where the first shots of the revolution took place with that little cannon, in which when the women walked in, everyone said, "Oh, how cute." Not really sure that's what those men had in mind when they were defending it. The trip climaxed yesterday morning in San Jacinto, there in the tower, this beautiful memorial, staring down over the battlefield. For the middle school students, they were enamored by the coin-operated binoculars, simply putting it in, seeing how far they could see. I didn't see one really look down on the battlefield as if to understand what happens. But that's what I wanted to see because I'm older than them. I love history. I appreciate the power, the courage, the strength. I think sometimes we read passages like this, though, like a middle schooler on the fourth day of a very long field trip. We're interested just to kind of look and stay busy, but not really dig deep into what took place. In the moments we have this morning, I want to lift you above the Valley of Achor. I want you to see what took place there, this valley of death. Achor means destruction. It means trouble. It comes from Achan's name, which means the same thing. I want you to see it through the perspective, first of Achan, which we looked at last week, then through the perspective of God, and then those people around. Let's look carefully. I want you to really pay attention, because here is the wrath of God and the judgment of God and the goodness and mercy of God. So let's start at the very end, the very last verse. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of the place is called the Valley of Achor. So imagine you're there describing this as if you're a tourist guide or a father with his child. And there you begin to speak of what the Lord did to a man and his family who sinned against him. It's brutal, isn't it? It is brutal. Some might say it's outrageous. And some would say, "I can't believe in a God that would do that." And I know many of you probably feel that way. But we must be honest. He sinned. A heinous sin. And God hates sin. He does. And so here he is. He has given his covenant to the people, and he told them specifically what they should do and should not do. And when the walls of Jericho fell, they were to go in and not take any of these possessions that belong to the Lord. But Achan did. Look with me at verse 20, rehearsing again what I said last week. Achan answered Joshua, "Truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them." and see there hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. Last week I said he saw it. He saw this beautiful cloak from Shinar. He coveted it, which means that he was not satisfied. We covet when we're not satisfied. And he was not satisfied with all that the Lord had given him. And I can kind of understand it. If you look at these things he took, specifically, they deal with materialism and being fashionable. Francis Schaeffer said that in his wonderful commentary on this chapter. He said this cloak that was beautiful came from Babylon and it was gorgeous. And if one could possess a cloak like that, it would be a symbol of power, of true fashion, of success. And so when he went through the rubble and he saw it, he was so enticed that he took it. And then we see the material possessions. But he knew he shouldn't take it. How do we know? Because he hid them. Have you ever hidden something? Have you ever stolen something? Have you ever stolen something in order to be fashionable? Or in order to possess more riches? Have you ever withheld money from God's work, from his kingdom? Have you resisted tithing? Have you resisted being faithful to the things the Lord has done? Have you resisted saying, it's all God's and I'll use it however he wants me to use it? Or do you cling to it, hiding and hoarding because you are dissatisfied, ultimately? I know it's hard to hear, but I'm going to be honest. And for some of you, I am going to be immediately discredited as a member of God's church and certainly as a minister. I've stolen from God. And this is what I did. Several years ago, long before any of you knew me, I was on a mission trip. I play guitar. Many of you don't know that, largely because I'm not any good. But I've always had good guitars. There in Cozumel, Mexico, I was listening to a wonderful choir sing, but they had a guitar that looked like it had fishing string and not even five strings. And so at the end of the trip, I donated my guitar to them. It was a Takamine 1992 limited edition, a beautiful guitar. I donated it to them, and it looked as if it was a sacrifice for all to see. But in the back of my mind, I had another plan. I was going to steal from the Lord. And I did. And this is what I did. Because the church I was serving in really had very little accountability, I took cash that was left over for the trip. And not a little. I wasn't talking about a pawn shop guitar. I was talking about a Martin. And Martins cost a lot of money. And the one I wanted was around $2,500. I needed a guitar because I led worship for our youth group. And so this is what I did. I wrestled with it inside and I hid the temptation that was even there. Not even my wife knew. And then I drove to a guitar store and this is what I did. I went in and I took a Taylor, another expensive guitar, and a Martin, and I began to play them. I had $2,500 cash in my pocket, money which had been given from other people to support the trip. And I laid it out. And I took a Martin, a beautiful guitar, a guitar that I'd wanted for years, and I took it home. I sinned. It wasn't the same sin as Achan. Nowhere in Scripture did it say, don't buy a guitar. But I knew in my heart it was wrong. It was. And I deserved to be fired for it. But I wasn't, because nobody knew. There was no accountability. But God knew. He knew. And every time I strummed it and sang songs like Wonderful, Merciful Savior, I knew. And my wife asked the question, where did that guitar come from? And I didn't tell her the truth. Some of you are going to say, I'm no longer qualified to lead this church because of a sin that happened years ago. And my answer to you is, you're right. Except for the door of hope. I'll tell you right now that this church has incredible accountability, which I am grateful for and demand. Every dollar I spend is accounted for by a man named Artie Aldrich and Jeff Barber. And the session, ultimately. But the point isn't to talk about our accountability structure. It's to talk about the sin of my heart and how easy it is to walk through something God's done and see that it's beautiful and then say, I want it. I'm longing for it. I covet it. And this is what I did. And so I'm willing to risk sharing that before you because I'm confident you have and are and will do the same thing in different ways. Am I right? It's us. We're God's people, but we forget. We forget. And the sin of the world looks so beautiful, it's so enticing that we want it. And so this book has taught me to confess this specific chapter in amazing ways. I did confess my sin, and I was forgiven, and I was allowed to keep the guitar. I never intended to keep it for myself. I was going to leave it to that church, but it was still wrong. And so, years after moving here, I gave that guitar away. It's now in good use, and I have a new guitar, which I paid for on my own. It's in my office. Hadn't been played in a couple of years. And that's a good thing. But Achan's view of his sin is a little bit different than God's. I want you to look at the Valley of Achor now from God's view. Go to verse 1 of chapter 7. The Lord says, the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. Now, move down to verse 11 and listen to how the Lord describes the sin. He says, Israel has sinned. Interesting. He doesn't say Achan has sinned. There's a corporate element. One thing I want you to know today is that your sin always impacts other people. Write that down. Your sin always impacts other people. There's a corporate element to it. And so the Lord says in verse 11, Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant. Well, there's two words there for sin. One is sin. It means miss the mark. The other is transgress, which means to go outside the boundary. So they've gone outside the boundary of God's covenant. He says that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Well, there's one who did that, and it's Achan. And so the Lord sends out a search to find out or to reveal who it is. He knows who it is, but he's going to reveal it. Amazing. That's actually grace. So then in verse 15, we see it again. And he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel. Okay, again, do you see he's speaking of this covenant? The sin from God's view isn't just that I saw it, it was beautiful, I wanted it, I coveted it, I took it and I hid it. Achan transgressed the covenant of God. And when we sin, we don't recognize the depth of which it wounds the Lord's heart. When the covenant is broken by his people, it is deeply offensive. In fact, look at the end of verse 15. Because he, Achan, has done an outrageous thing in Israel. I doubt anyone in here in our public and private confession said, and Lord, my sin is outrageous. It is outrageous. But it is. Any sin is outrageous. Some of you had to be thinking, I can't believe Mark did that. That's outrageous. It is outrageous. But so is any sin. Because we have a God who is so loving, who provides everything we need, who has taken his people and promised to lead them and to be with them and to encourage them. Sin is outrageous. But we tend to think that God is outrageous. And he is. But not in his judgment. Achan deserved it. 36 people died because of his sin. I don't know why. Why was it not 3,000 or why was it not just 35? I don't know why. But that's not why God was outrageous. God's outrageous because in the Valley of Achor, there's a door of hope. And what's outrageous is God's grace. Amen? No, really, amen? And here's what I want to show you. Turn in your Bible to the book of Hosea, minor prophet. We're just going to be there for a second. If you don't want to go there, just look at the bulletin. It's the only verse I put in the bulletin today. In Hosea chapter 2, verse 15, there's an incredible statement. Let me give you the context. There is a woman by the name of Gomer who has been unfaithful. And when a marriage breaks up, God hates that. He says he hates divorce. And it's one of the greatest parallels we have to this idea of covenant. And so as a pastor, as I stand here and the pulpit's not here and I see a beautiful bride coming down, it's amazing. It's amazing to hear this man and woman make vows to one another. It's beautiful and it's such a privilege. But in another place in this building, a different type of conversation happens often. And that's in my office where marriages are beginning to fall apart. And I know that many of you have been through that and it's far more horrific than I could even know. And some of you feel like you're on the cusp of that even now. Well, God has this relationship with us where he's the perfect partner. And when the covenant is abandoned by us, it breaks his heart. But what does he do? With Gomer, she's committed adultery. She has walked away from her husband. But listen to what the Lord does. After bringing harsh words of judgment, he says in verse 14, Hosea chapter 2, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her." You know what that language is in Hebrew? It's as powerful as saying, "I will seduce her." That's God's word. I will seduce her. I will speak to her with such great affection and love that she will see that I'm irresistible, and I will see her come. But listen to the next verse. "And there I will give her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope." Half a millennium later, we go back to the valley of death, the valley of Achor. And the Lord says, "I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time of when she came out of the land of Egypt." There in the valley of Achor, even in the book of Joshua, is the door of hope. And the door of hope is Jesus Christ. Don't turn there, but just listen. In the book of John, chapter 10, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." Jesus is the door. And he went to the depths of this valley to be crushed so that we wouldn't be. For stealing things from the Lord, for lying, for gossip, for lust, for disobeying parents, for all of it. He went. One last verse before we close. Don't turn there, but just listen. To the church in Laodicea in the book of Revelation, listen to what the word says. "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, 'I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing,' not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." You know why those words are so important? Because this place was known for banking, medicine, and fashion. "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich," because you're not. "And white garments so that you may clothe yourself, because the clothing you have, though it's expensive, isn't worth anything. So that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes," medicine, "so that you may see." Now listen to this. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. That's grace. So be zealous and repent. That's what I want to do. That's what I did with the guitar. That's what I want all of us to do regularly. Be zealous and repent, because there's a door of hope. It's the door in the valley of Achor. And then he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. That word is specific about the type of meal. It's a special, long meal. It is not a snack. And my friends, brothers and sisters, he is the door. He is the door of hope in the valley of Achor. And no matter what sin you have committed, no matter what you're hiding behind another door, he is the door of hope. And he knows what it is. So I beg you, because of his grace this morning, confess, be free, let go, and live. Let go. Enter in through the door of hope. That's where the grace is in this passage. The Lord's anger is justified, and it's poured out on his son.